The first thing I want to do is briefly review my last sermon on Romans 11, basically as an introduction to this sermon, because I will refer back to it. I don't intend to spend too much time on it, but turn to Romans 10, the last verse in Romans 10, and we'll go to verse 21. And it says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Gainsaying means he speaks against, they deny God, they refuse to have anything to do with him. So Israel refused God. With God had his hand stretched forth. Now, if you would ask most people in a Protestant religion what they would say about that, they would say they are lost because God had his hand out, they refused him, and because they believe this is the only day of salvation. But what does Paul say in chapter 11, the first verse? I say that, has God cast away his people? He said, God forbid. God doesn't intend to lose these people, even though they rejected him, even though they denied him and they refused to follow him. He said, for I'm also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So here's the first verse and the second verse. He's trying to get the point across. Israel is not lost. And we'll see in a verse a little bit later on, he's talking about salvation. Then he jump down to verse 5. He said, even at this time, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace would be no more grace. Now, this verse does not say we're not to have works. This verse says the election by grace is not according to anything you have done, any of your abilities, any of your works, any of your good works that you did in serving people or whatever you thought it was that God called you. God says, and you'll see at the end of this chapter, he calls everybody in unbelief. When he called you, you did not believe this. You did not believe what the Bible said. So here, what is grace? Grace is the election. None of you were worthy or God called you for any special ability. Then in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest is blinded. So God blinded Israel. And in verse 7, according to 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. So he blinded Israel for a purpose. Verse 11 tells you the purpose. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now here again, the third time in one chapter, Israel has not fallen. I blinded them. And then it goes on to say, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So we see he's talking about salvation. Israel is not offered salvation at that time. He blinded their eyes, and then the reason for that, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Because God blinded them, and it appears that they have fallen, but it says they haven't, this is for the riches of the world. So God's now going to go to the Gentiles and offer them salvation. But how much more their fullness? And I looked up that word fullness. It means when they are included, full inclusion. What's it going to be when Israel is actually included to have salvation? And it's talking about the Israelites from then back 2,000 years before. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, because he's going to the world, he's going to the Gentiles to reconcile the world to God, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, there's a verse that we take and we understand. When Israel is finally offered salvation, it'll be life from the dead. The second resurrection, after the thousand-year reign, when the rest of the dead will live. But I looked up all different commentators when I gave this sermon last time, And it doesn't mean that to your intelligent, highly wise people that are commentators. They say that means you are resurrected from your bad sins unto life, good life. You quit sinning. Doesn't mean resurrection from the dead. Now, if I let anybody read that, whether it wasn't religious or a 12-year-old or 16-year-old, he'd say it means life from the dead. You know, resurrection. But nobody believes in the physical resurrection. See, they don't believe. They believe this is the day of salvation. There's no such thing as a physical resurrection. But we believe that, and the reason you believe that is because you've been called, chosen, you've been part of the elect, and you understand the holy days. Now, verse 25, it goes on and explains that more between that, but I just want to cover, highlight it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So this is a mystery, that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and Israel is going to be offered salvation. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. You'd be conceited if you thought you figured this out on your own. You didn't figure it out on your own. God's word explained it to you. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles may come in. So when God is done preaching the gospel to the world, for the main purpose is to bring Gentiles into the church. That's when the blindness will be removed. And when is that going to be? So all Israel, in verse 26, shall be saved. That is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. When is Israel going to be saved? When Christ comes out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Then he goes on in verse 30, he says, in the times past, you did not believe. God didn't call you because he looked down and said, oh boy, look how much that guy knows. Look how much he's dedicated to God. He said, you believe not, and you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Because Israel didn't believe, we have received mercy because their unbelief. And the next verse, even so, they have these also now, those that didn't believe, Israel, through your mercy, they may attain mercy. When you become a spirit being, when you're going to be with God offering salvation to the world, you are going to offer these Israelites mercy. You have the mercy now because they didn't believe. But look at the next verse. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Everybody has to be in unbelief when God calls you. If not, you would think it was your ability. Now, right in this chapter, it's brought out he didn't call you according to your works. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians, we'll start to read, he's not going to call you because you're intelligent either. So we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll cover some verses in verse 1. But first I want to have you, when I gave this sermon last week and I was leaving the church, I was asked by a person if I believed that this church was the only people that have the Holy Spirit. And my answer was yes. The person then asked me, could I prove that? And my answer was yes. Now, I don't mean, and I think this person understands, I don't mean just united as the church. It could be whoever has the Holy Spirit. It could be people in the Living Church. It could be people in Flourish Church. It could be people, anybody that God has called and gave the Holy Spirit to. That's what the church is. The church is not necessarily an organization. Those with the Spirit can form an organization, but the church is the one that has the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to do in this sermon. I want to prove what church, the called out ones, that's what the word church means, is called out ones, has the Holy Spirit, not an organization, as I brought out before. I want to show you, it goes along with proving this, they show you that God's plan that's revealed in his holy word provides and allows for every person who ever lived will have an opportunity to receive salvation. From the time of Adam, every person will have an opportunity to receive salvation. This includes people who never heard of Jesus. All the Chinese and the Asians before Jesus was ever born never heard of Jesus. The world never heard of Jesus. Israel understood something about it. All of these people will be offered salvation. Also, those who heard about him but didn't hear the truth. My folks heard about Jesus. They didn't go to church. They only took me to church that I know of once. And I didn't start to go to church till I was 19 years old and I was in college and I decided to read the Bible. And I've told you before, I had a Bible here and I had a dictionary here. And the Bible I'd be reading, it said, "Verily, verily." Well, what's verily, verily? You know, look it up, truly, truly. Then the Bible says a eunuch. What's a eunuch? Because I had a King James Version. So with the Bible, I would sit there, no place to go. I was in my room, so I just started studying the Bible. But my folks never heard, they've heard of Jesus. Are they lost? No. Is my brother and sister and my wife, are they lost? No. And I don't worry about them either. I've tried to call them for 40 years. It doesn't work. I can't call anybody. Now, no other church who claims to follow this Bible believes and understands what I just said. They don't believe that Israel can be saved. They do not believe that everybody has an opportunity for salvation. They believe this is the only day of salvation. Most have never even heard of that. Now, to prove that point, I started a church when I was 19 years old. I read the Bible. I taught Sunday school. I was active in church till I was 34 years old. And I never, ever heard that salvation was to be offered to everybody. I thought you had an immortal soul. I was pre-programmed in this world. And when I went to church, when I read the Bible, I read that in the Bible. Then somehow, as I did my reading, I kept knew there was something missing. And I started searching, and I started listening, writing for literature, and getting all different literature, because I knew there was something I was reading that wasn't there, but I didn't know what it was. I'm telling you, it wasn't the holy days. I tell you, it wasn't about closing my business on the Sabbath. Somebody had told me that back then, I'd probably quit reading, because I wouldn't have reasoned that out that way. You couldn't do that and succeed, which I was wrong. The church that has this knowledge, and remember, church is called out ones, and can prove it from God's Word, has the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible reveals only to those who have the Holy Spirit or is being led by the Holy Spirit can understand and believe in their heart and know what we just said. Now, turn to Luke 24. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians here, which I haven't got into, but I'll be back there. But Luke 24, it says in verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then the next verse, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Now, I wish I had understood that verse a little bit earlier, because when I was coming into the church, I had one terrible time. You have to excuse me there. I kept reading in the Bible, you couldn't understand unless you had the Holy Spirit. You couldn't overcome unless you had the Holy Spirit. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I knew I didn't have the Holy Spirit, but I was understanding, or I thought I was understanding. So I was back and forth until I finally got this verse, "You don't have to be baptized to have your eyes opened." Then God opened their understanding. He has to open your understanding before you can come to Him, before you can be baptized. And that was a verse that meant a lot to me. The Holy Spirit, God opened their eyes. Without being baptized, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he opened their eyes. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. Okay, one other thing I just wanted to bring out here before I go on. Why do we understand and we believe and others don't, besides the Holy Spirit? The reason. We believe what the Bible says. We believe the Bible is inspired. We don't lean to our own understanding, but rely on God's Spirit to reveal it. Now, one of the reasons God might have called me, I come to the conclusion at one time that if God created the heavens and the earth, and everything in this atmosphere was mathematically perfect. And we set our watches by the sun and everything. I said, if God can do that, this book's right. I didn't know it was right. I just said, the book has to be right if there's a God. So maybe that's one little inkling. But again, it wasn't anything of my works or knowledge or anything. The Holy Spirit does it. We don't say everything that we don't understand is an allegory or a metaphor and to explain it away. Let's first now compare our beliefs before we go to 1 Corinthians. Since I got time to do this, I want to explain what our belief is compared to the world. Our belief that this isn't the only day of salvation. We believe the world is blinded and they will have an opportunity for salvation in the great white throne judgment. After the 1,000 years, it says the rest of the dead will be resurrected. Now, when we say God's church is the only one who has the Spirit, people look at us and they say, well, who do you think you are? You know, I don't tell too many people I'm the only one who's got the Holy Spirit. And if I did now, I would add something extra. Now, this person is in the church, so I didn't have to explain the other. But if anybody asked me now, do you think you're the only one that has the Holy Spirit? I'd say, well, yes, but I don't think everybody else is lost. If I don't add that last part, we got the Holy Spirit and you're condemned. And we don't want to give that impression. We don't condemn anybody. And you want to be sure you don't do that. Even people that was in the church and left the church. That's God's problem. We don't know that they're all lost yet. We don't condemn the rest of the world, and we're not condemning the rest of the world. We believe everybody will have an opportunity for salvation. The holy days, every year we go through that. Everybody has an opportunity for salvation. Each in his own order. We know there's 1 Corinthians 15, there's Christ first, the saints are second, and after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead. We're the only church that believes that, and we can prove that. Now, question, why do they think we are saying that we are condemning the rest of the world? Well, you can see if you only give that part of that answer. But here's the interesting thing. It's because that's what the rest of the world believes. Do you know that all Christians think other people are going to go to hell and burn forever? If you don't come to a church, I got a guy that works for me that reads the Bible. We don't talk too much about it anymore, but there's another guy that's in a church, and he keeps saying, Frank, all he does is talk. He doesn't go to church. He ought to go to church, and he thinks Frank's lost. You know what Frank thinks? Frank says, he don't know it, but he's a Catholic. And he was a Catholic before he became a Protestant. He doesn't know he keeps Christmas because of the Catholic Church. He doesn't know he keeps Easter because of the Catholic Church. He doesn't know he believes in the resurrection on Sunday because of the Catholic Church. Now, all the rest of the world condemn us. You know some condemn you? You're trying to earn salvation. You're keeping the laws. But you know the law is sin, so you don't want to sin. But I'm not sure this fellow that works for me that not only thinks Frank's not going to make it, he probably has great reservations about me because I keep the Sabbath. He likes that Saturday off because he owns his own business and he can run it on Saturday too. So it's really funny that they look at you and they say, do you think you're the only one? Now, I heard a radio show one day and they asked GTAs that. You know what Gardner Ted Armstrong answered was? Doesn't everybody? Don't the Catholics think they're right? Don't the Baptists think they're right? Doesn't everybody think they're right? But you're saying, when you say yes to that question, you want to add a little bit more. I'm not condemning the rest of the world. But they condemn us. Christianity now believes in an immortal soul. And if you don't accept Christ in your lifetime, then you will go to hell and you will burn forever. They condemn the majority of mankind that ever lived to hellfire. All the Chinese before Christ, everybody is condemned to hellfire. And I'll tell you how some people get around that in a minute. But we don't get upset with them, do you? You get upset with a Protestant because they think you're going to go to hell and burn forever? Or because Phil thinks Frank's going to go to hell and burn forever? Do I get upset with it? We don't get upset with the rest of the world when they think that way. But if we think that way, then they get upset with us. because basically you're condemning them. Now, Jerry Falwell was on a program one day. I'm pretty sure that's who it was. This question was brought up. They had a Jew and Jerry Falwell, and I don't know who the other two religions were. Jerry Falwell stood there and argued that this was the truth because he quoted Acts 4:12. You have to believe in the name of Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's what your Bible says. He believed that verse. He believed that word. So do I. It's only through the name of Jesus. Well, then what about all the Chinese and all the Asians? And what about the people who don't believe in Jesus, never heard of Jesus? But see, he didn't know the answer. He was a minister, well-known minister, and yet he didn't have the answer. He believed that verse, but he didn't believe the one I read you in Romans 11, that Israel's going to be saved with life from the dead. They don't believe in Revelations 20. That's an allegory. When they say, well, Christ is going to come, rule the earth for 1,000 years, and then the rest of the dead are going to be brought alive. Doesn't mean that. So he couldn't believe all these other verses. And Jack and Joyce are not here, but they have a minister that's a son. They don't believe in the book of Revelations. And who was it? Martin Luther didn't believe in James, the book of straw. If they can't comprehend it in their own understanding, God's Spirit isn't showing it to them. They can comprehend a lot of knowledge. In fact, the last Pentecost, can't think of his name, the minister in Lafayette, he was Kubik. He said there's a group of men that meet every year and discuss this Bible, and they think it is the finest piece of literature ever written. Now, they know that this Bible is fantastic, but they don't believe it. It's just good literature. Whoever wrote it sure knew their English, or sure knew all the proper words, the way to phrase it, and the words to use, but it wasn't true. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that God says that. Now, this is a doctrine that blinds them to God's truth, the immortal soul. Again, you've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. I told my son this week, I got a chance to unload some of this on my son. I sit here, and he sits over there in an office. And if we're not very busy, we get to talking. First, it starts out about business. Then Dad somehow winds up in religion. And I made this comment. The doctrine that blinds the people is the immortal soul, a major truth that's revealed to us. Man does not have an immortal soul. And if I was raising my children again and I told him this, I would pound in your head that you do not have an immortal soul. And then I did pound the one about the law is what, you know, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. I thought that was the one to do, and it might help. But I'd also do this one. Once you believe in a mortal soul, you cannot believe that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. You cannot a physical dead. You cannot believe in Ezekiel 37. You cannot believe in Revelation 20. You cannot believe in Romans 11. That there is a resurrection of the dead, and not everybody is being called now. So that's one thing you have to learn. In Acts, I'm not going to turn there, but in Acts 2:34, it says, now this is after the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Tkach threw out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a lot of churches start in the New Testament. It says, David is not ascended to the heavens. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, where's he at? He's in his grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54, this mortal must put on immortality. Every sermon that I give, I include that. And people are sitting out there wondering, know where this good guy went to heaven or this bad guy went to hell, and they want to know what I'm going to do with him. And I gave a sermon, you know, all knew Eva, Lester. I gave a sermon one time, and her son died. And I was the one to give the funeral. And the granddaughter was religious, and she called me over, and she said, I want you to know that he did accept Christ once in his lifetime. She was afraid I was going to say, burn, baby, burn, you know. So she was trying to prepare me, but I got up and told him he's dead. He's in his grave. There will be a resurrection. He will be brought back to life. He will be taught. And And then she agreed afterwards that everything I said was in the Bible. You think she believes it now? Mm-mm. In fact, I think it was a girlfriend of the boy. I didn't see this happen, but I heard it. All of a sudden, I heard a door go, bang! And she got up and left. And I wish I knew where I was at in that sermon, because I didn't realize she walked out. But I must have disturbed her at some degree on what I was teaching. But actually, they think he committed suicide. And so, and some people think there's no forgiveness for that. 1 Timothy 6:15-16 says, only Jesus Christ has immortality. Now, here's verses in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only Christ has immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality. When are you going to do that? If I would ask you, what does 1 Corinthians 15, what chapter does that represent? The ones that, excuse me, that know would say the resurrection chapter. We're to put on immortality. We do not have immortality now. But God is going to offer everybody that opportunity. And then in Genesis, it says, if you eat of the tree of truth and knowledge, what's going to happen to you? Death. I said, it's easier in Ecclesiastes. I think of the soul that sins shall die. It's repeated twice. They do not believe. If you can't understand something or grasp something, you know, I'll tell you one on my wife. I don't think I told you last time. I told somebody this. And I told my wife not long ago, said, the Bible says if you even look at another woman, you committed adultery. And she said, that's right. Then I said, well, it also says if you hate a person, that you've committed murder. She said, I don't know about that one. You know, she liked that other one. You know, I'm to walk around like this. She thought that was a good one. But she didn't grasp the other one, say, because God isn't calling her. She outperforms, and you've heard me say this before, they baptized me and gave her the Holy Spirit. My wife does more for people. And Freeman was talking about that. He was in the hospital for 6 months. I didn't even know this was going on. If I did, I might have wondered what was happening. She sent him a card every day for 6 months when this idiot was riding a motorcycle when he was 40 years old. He was in the hospital 6 months, thought he was going to lose a leg. So finally he got out and he's doing all right. So what does he do? At 80 years old, he buys another motorcycle. Now, he learned something for 40 years, but then all of a sudden it wore off. Now he has another motorcycle. Now, where was I at? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 26, and let's prove that this is not the only day for salvation. And who has the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, called means you've been elected, you've been chosen. You, God says in 1 John 15, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So here it says, not many noble are called. If God doesn't call you, you can't go to him. So right in this one verse alone, it tells you that wise men are not called. Not many of them. Some might. In verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Why? In verse 29, that no flesh should glory. None of us in this church, because we have the knowledge that I'm talking about, can glory. When God called you, you was in unbelief. He opened your eyes. You could thank God that you surrendered to his will. You're trying to follow his will. You cry out for his Holy Spirit. You should be doing it daily. This is something I got another sermon on later. If you don't ask God for his Spirit daily to help you overcome all your problems, 1 Corinthians, if you begin at the beginning, they wasn't doing too good, was they? God said they were carnal here in another chapter. Some were following Paul. Some were following Apollos. Some guy was having sex with his father's wife. They were slipping a little. Still God's church. They were falling away. But God still had called that church because we're not perfect. But he don't want any of us to glory. I can't glory, and neither can you. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom. Now, I got a neat little note here. Neither do I have excellence of speech. And if any of you heard me give sermons, you will know that. Garvin Green, and Garvin Green would correct my English, and I would skip a rope back then, and I'd skip that rope saying, we were, I was. You know where Garvin Green said my mistake was? I said, well, they didn't teach my English right. And he said, you wasn't hanging around the right people. You're hanging around the right people, you know. But most people don't have their English the way we should have. So I don't have excellent speech, and it's not my wisdom. If you learn anything from this, you better learn it from this book. It's God's wisdom that you're given, not my wisdom. And that's what Paul said. I came to you not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't have a big high vocabulary. There was also, I'll read another verse here, in Acts 14:13. It said, the people said that, I perceive that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant. People that knew Peter and John that weren't being called thought they were unlearned and ignorant. They were fishermen. They didn't have the high intelligence. So you don't have to have a high intelligence. It isn't by your wisdom that you're called. It isn't by your works that you've done before you're called. God called you in unbelief for no reason at all that you think you might have. Now, in chapter 2, read that verse 1. Just go on down a little farther. I just got this handkerchief out, so I thought if I talked for an hour and a half, I know there's no way I could get by without it. Now, why did he do that? Why did he not talk with excellent speech? Look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. God does not want you to have your faith in Bible commentaries, highly intelligent people, wisdom of man, your wisdom. It's in the power of God. The only way you understand this book is through the Holy Spirit. I read the book from the time I was 19 till I was 34 years old. I taught Sunday school, and I thought I knew. And I knew nothing about what the Bible really said. He wants you to have faith that God has the power to reveal His truth to you and His plan to you. Not what men say the Bible says, not what your reasoning seems to, but what God reveals through His Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I do want to bring out something. Because when I went to church at 19 years old, before I went, I loafed in a pool hall. I gambled. I smoked. I drank. Now, when they was going to go do something really bad, like rob a bank, I didn't go with them. But, I mean, my environment was not the proper environment. When I went to college, I started reading the Bible. I didn't run around with anybody except people that I roomed with. I started going to the Moody Memorial. I think it was called the Moody Memorial Church. I came back to Anderson. I started going to the Christian church. My point is, even though I was deceived to the truth, my life improved. I was living by what I understood in the letter of the law. So when we look sometime and say, boy, is our neighbor good? My wife has got lots of good principles. She doesn't understand the Sabbath and the holy days and the things that are written in this book. Now, what I was bringing out is, I become a better person without God's Holy Spirit. Now, was He leading me at that time? As I look back, yes, I think He was. Every time I got ready to get in trouble, somebody closed the door. Would I have done it? You bet I would have. but I either had a flat tire or something happened that I was never allowed to do it. My brother went to a house with another guy, and this girl babysat, and they'd go in there and drink things out of the refrigerator and take things from the house, and they never got caught. I went one time, and I took an old chain put together with a safety pin, and I was picked up the next day and so was my brother, for stealing and so forth in his house. Now, they done it all the time. I went along with them, and we was both caught. So it seems like as I look back, and I didn't do anything basically wrong. I mean, the girl invited you to the house, and we were there. We didn't do anything with the girl, but you talked and everything, and, you know, and I didn't drink that beer anyway. I don't like it. But I might have drank a Coke out of the refrigerator, and I took this really cheap chain, and I was put in jail or picked up. I don't remember if I went to jail or not. So as I look back, I say, well, God, yes, I think God was working with me from way back. It took him from 19 to 34 years before he said, I think the kid's got it. You know, maybe we can call him now. So the main thing I want to bring out, the people's life does improve when they go to other churches. Other churches have truth. They don't have all the truth. Other churches they know you shouldn't lie. They might, but they know you shouldn't steal. There is principles in there that they pick up, and there's principles that I picked up. And I would have not have had my wife. I would have not have met a woman of that caliber. So going to church, another church, is beneficial if you learn and you're going by it. When my wife was dating me, another girl came up to her and says, you are dating who? Do you know? You really think you know that guy? Well, she did. It wasn't the same guy that this other girl was talking about 2 or 3 years ago. Because I quit smoking, I quit drinking, quit cussing, quit gambling. I went to church. I did everything that I physically could do by God's word. But God said, I want you to do more. I'm going to give you the Spirit. Now I want you to live by the Spirit of the law. Don't even want you to hate your brother. Don't even want you to look at another woman. But the main reason I bring that out, sometimes we have a tendency, we have two things. We look next door and boy, that neighbor's good. But he's going to the Methodist church. I got Catholics across the street that are really nice people. You know, I can't condemn them. They're good people. I got people that might live across the street don't go to church at all. Frank that works for me is a nice fella. But that doesn't mean he's going to take part in the first resurrection. So we don't condemn anybody. God's laws are good for anybody. Israel was the letter of the law. These people, I lived by the letter of the law, what I could, what I understood. And I did improve. But then when God wanted me to improve more, when he said, close your business on the Sabbath, only took me a year. You know, I didn't say, oh boy, God wants me to close this business. No, it took me a year. And every time they come to visit in Anderson, they go to Emil's house and says, you know, and they'd ask, well, have I decided to come to church yet? No. Of course, they'd been in church for a long time. But there is a point there. We don't want to condemn anybody. Now, in verse 7, go to verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, let me get over here. No, not over here. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Are we perfect? You was at one time when God baptized you and wiped all your sins away. So another word here is mature. When you look up, he's looking at those that are mature spiritually. But he says, we speak in wisdom among them that are perfect or among that are growing in God's character, yet not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that come to naught, come to nothing, come to destruction, actually. And that's 2 Corinthians 5, 6. A new American Bible says, man headed for destruction. So even they see that the princes of this world comes to nothing. This world is headed for destruction. Matthew 24 says it will. Man will wipe itself off the face of the earth if Christ doesn't come. Then in verse 7, he brings out the same thing he brought out in Romans 11. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is a hidden thing. It's secret. not understood by most men, not obvious to understanding, doesn't seem right to us. Even the hidden things he brings out in the same verse. Twice he emphasizes it's a mystery, it's hidden. People don't know it, they don't understand it. Only the people that God is revealing it to. And it says, which God ordained before the world and to our glory. Before creation, God had this plan. Before man was ever created, he knew he was not going to call everybody. He was going to blind him. Who is God calling? The prophets and the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the church. Then through Christ, he is building the church. That's who God's calling. God is calling the church and building a church. And when he comes at the first resurrection, the church will be resurrected and nobody else will. Are the rest condemned? No. Wasn't God's plan. We don't condemn anybody. I don't know why God chose me. And I hear some of you ask that, why did God choose us? I have no idea. I could look at some of you and say, well, I know why he chose Freeman. But if I started looking at me, I can't see why he called me. But that's his problem. God decided to hide knowledge from all but a few. This mystery is not obvious to understanding. Now, I told this person, I believe I did, it's even hard to believe when you proved it from God's word. It's even hard to believe that mankind has been blinded until Christ returned. Get out Mystery of the Ages and read the first introduction in the chapter. Christ is not going to try and save the world until Christ returns. Until then, he's building the church. The rest of the world is blinded. He has a plan. He wants everybody in unbelief. See, now my parents will believe a lot more in the resurrection, and I'm standing there, and they're resurrected, and I hope I'm standing there. And I tell my dad, you remember World War I you was in? You remember World War II that you thought we were going to? You remember the Korean War and the Vietnam War? You remember all the crime and all the problems? You remember all the pollution? Look what 1,000 years without Satan. You know what Ezekiel 37, it says 3 or 4 times. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. They will look around and say, sure must have been God. And Gordon's crazy religion was right. So it's hard to believe, even when you see it and you know it, because the whole world thinks we're wrong and they think they're right. Why would God blind everybody and only reveal his truth to the elect, to those he calls and chosen? Then the Bible says many are called, but only few are chosen. Even the many that are called, God doesn't choose them all because he sees they're not going to surrender their will to his will. This plan, God's plan, is the only plan that offers salvation to everybody. Again, each in his own order. So the answer to that question is, he wants everybody in unbelief when he calls them. All the dead that will be resurrected in the first resurrection. My dad and my mother was in unbelief. My brother and my sister think she's in belief. She does go to church. But when we're resurrected, I'll be able to show them. I'll have 1,000 years of proof. Utopia. The rivers, White River and Anderson, will really be white. Is it white now? No. I've never seen it white in all my time. He wants everybody in unbelief, so when they are called, they will realize it was by God's grace and not by their knowledge or by their works. Now, there is people that can't believe that everybody's going to burn forever. Jerry Falwell did. But the Catholics think there's a purgatory. Now, this is just for Catholics only, if I understand it right. This guy is bad at a funeral. We're going to put him in purgatory. He isn't lost yet. We're going to work on it. And I know a person that's in the Protestant, was in a Protestant church, is in our church now, and their church taught purgatory. And they said they knew verses in the Bible. They never showed them to me yet. But then back 40 years ago, in our Sunday school class, we had a professor from archaeology from the Church of God in Anderson, a religious church. This man was very religious. He was teaching our Sunday school class, and this subject came up. What happens to everybody else? And he said, well, let me give you an example. People in India worship the cow. If they worship that cow to every rule and regulation, then God will accept them because he said they'll worship me right. See, he could not believe. He's either believe that or think they're burning forever. And he couldn't grasp that they're going to burn forever. He couldn't grasp that the whole everybody's lost. You either got to believe one of the two, so they use man's reasoning. People in India, if you worship the cow, what about the Islams now? They really believe they should go in with a bomb and blow up 500 people. Now, if they really believe that, according to this man, God would accept them because they're doing just exactly what they taught and what their religion taught them. So man tried to come up with other answers. What time is it? Okay. Now, I'm not going to cover this. I'm just going to bring it out quickly. Matthew 24, what's the size of your coming? Take heed that no man deceives you. Why? Many will come preaching Christ, saying, Jesus is the Christ, and deceive many. So when Satan does deceive you, there's ministers out there saying that Jesus is the Christ, they're preaching Christ, and they're deceiving you. Do they have the Holy Spirit? No. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, it said there's false Christ and there's false prophets. Satan appears as an angel of light. So there's no great thing if his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers to deceive you preach righteousness. All of God's laws are righteousness. That's what our church preaches, righteousness, except we define what righteousness is. All of God's laws are righteousness. And what I'm bringing out here is, and I mentioned it on the way up here to Freeman, Satan isn't running around like a red devil and horns and so forth. He deceives you through your religion. And one reason this is brought up, you can read religious books, and you can read a religious book that is really good. 75% of it might be right. But be careful. You've just delved over into being deceived by the other 25%. So is it better not to read other religious? I usually don't. I don't say I never did. Sometimes I listen to ministers and wonder what their answer is going to be when I see them on TV. How are they going to get out of this one? But they have an answer when they get down to the end. Am I condemning them? No. God blinded them. God didn't call them. So they're doing good to some degree. People are in the churches. I'd rather have a person that does believe in their religion than a person that was an atheist and believes in lying, stealing, and cheating. You know, I want you to believe in God's laws. Don't commit adultery with my wife. You know, I just got certain regulations here. But what I was bringing out here is you can go through the Bible over and over and you can be deceived. Satan doesn't deceive you through the red devil or something like that. Let's go back to verse 8. Now it says, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the princesses at that time, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they weren't blinded. And if they didn't crucify him, you wouldn't have a Savior. God could not let everybody know or they wouldn't have crucified him. They did not have the Holy Spirit. This is a mystery to the world. God is not calling everybody now. He's only calling his elect, the church. In verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor either has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them which love him. This also was quoted in Romans 11. Now here's something interesting at the end of this. They're blinded. It says, unto the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What has God prepared for people that love him? What are the things God has prepared for them to love him? It can't be heaven, because everybody knows about that. So automatically we throw that one out. That's not what God has prepared, because everybody knows about it. But there is people that really, let's see if I can get this right. There is people that really believe, and they are sincere, and they do love God the way they understand it. But when you show them what the truth is in the Bible, they don't love the Word of God. When you show them that Saturday is right instead of Sunday, they can't believe it. How could I be right? And this wonderful minister, a woman who worked for me, the one that actually sort of took the plain the Bible correspondence course and then turned it over to me, I could tell her to read a verse and she understood everything I told her. But she'd been in that church for 40 years. She was probably in her 60 or 65 when she worked for me. And she had a wonderful Sunday school teacher, beautiful man. She couldn't believe that he didn't know. Even though when I'd say, what's this verse read? And I'd have her read it. And she'd tell me what it says. But he couldn't be wrong. And she never did come into the church. Her daughters didn't want her to follow me. So there's things in this world that has more pull. God says if you love your wife or your family or anybody more than him, they love God. And this woman was a great woman. If I told her I wanted a chocolate cake, she'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and truthfully she did. If my help said they wanted it, and she'd bake a cake and bring it in at 8 o'clock when we opened up. She would do anything. She'd clean bathrooms. She'd do anything, except one thing. When I moved to another store, she wouldn't paint. She absolutely wouldn't paint. She'd do anything in the world for you. Wonderful woman. And God did call her, but he didn't choose her. God revealed knowledge to her. She understood it, but she couldn't do it because of being so many years in the other church and such wonderful people there. She didn't realize how wonderful all of you are, see? Or she might. But when you come into God's church, you expect everybody to be perfect. Then you find out they're not, you know, and you're not either. And I'm not either. But what is the plan? It says here in verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What is that preparation? Philippians 3:20 and 21. When Christ returns, he's going to change this vile body like unto his glorious body. You're going to become like God. 1 John 3:1-3. I don't know what I'm going to be like, but I know when he comes back, I will be like him. And even in 1 Corinthians 15 or someplace, it says we have the image of the earthly, we're going to take on the image of the heavenly. This is what God has prepared for all mankind, not just us. We're just the first. We're going to go through Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We're just the first fruits. The big harvest has been taught in this church for years at the fall holy days, when God is calling the rest of the world. But do you realize what God is calling you to do, that you are going to have a body like God? Daniel Tevenin says you're going to shine like the stars. God's face shines like the brightness of the sun, and you are going to be like that? Do you realize that's your goal? And if you realize that vividly enough, we would obey this Bible easier than we do now. But verse 10, but God has revealed them to us, how? By his Spirit. Before any of you ever came into the church, did you ever hear that you would become born into the God family and you would take on a body like Jesus Christ? Or did you hear you went to heaven and flew around like the angels and you didn't know what you were and what you was going to be and what you was going to do? Those that love God, he reveals to them what he's going to do with them. But God has revealed to them through his church by his Spirit. Has to be revealed to us because it's a hidden mystery in verse 7 in Romans 11. It's a hidden mystery. Can't be seen. Can't be understood. Doesn't mean somebody can't pick our literature up and read it and come and say, this is what you believe, right? I say, right. But they don't believe it. It's not in their heart. They just know what I believe. I can read a book on communism and tell you what communism believes. Doesn't make me a communist. So it's a mystery, not by man's wisdom, it says. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And here's a verse that I read and I think about more now. I tell God, I want to understand the deep things of God. I don't think I understand all of the deep things of God. I'm beginning to understand more vividly. In fact, I knew it all before, but you know, since the church split in the last 10 years, I see it more. You know, before I knew it. Well, who was it that said that? You know, said, now I see, in the book of Job. Job said, before I knew of God, now I see God. I'm beginning to understand what I knew before. And it's the greatest thing that God has ever offered. The mystery, not everybody's called now. God blinds the rest, only revealed by His Spirit. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit. Only those who not only know this, but believe it in their heart and live by it. And then verse 11, for what man knows are the things of man, say the spirit of man which is in him. Oh, so there is another spirit. So even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We do have a spirit in us, and this spirit makes us intelligent to our degree, separates us from animals. Man can create. We can go to the moon. We can study the body. We can understand science. We can understand everything God does. But you don't understand spiritual things unless you have the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 12. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Give me just a second. I get to verse 12. There's an interesting point here. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Who is we? Look over in first chapter in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. You know what the word sanctified means? To make holy. God is creating. He made us in a physical creation. He right now is creating spiritual character in all of us. So that when we become a spirit being, we will have the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, and we will not rebel. It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Word saints means holy. You and I have been called to become holy, to develop holy, righteous character. And I used to think I preached on that too much, and now I realize that's the only thing. That's why you're called. You're called to develop holy, righteous, perfect character and to become a part of the family of God. God is reproducing Himself. God wants sons, but He wants sons that will not rebel, and you are called and being sanctified to become holy. He's creating spiritual character in us. It says, we have not received the spirit of the world. Uh-oh. That's the last in verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. There's another spirit. Now we got God's spirit, and we got man's spirit. Now we got the spirit of the world. And I'm not going to go there. Just Ephesians 2, I'll read it to you. You walked according, before God called you, you walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. That's the way I walked. That's the way I walked before I was 19, when I did loaf in the pool halls and so forth. But even when the time I was 19 till I was 34, I still walked according to the ways of this world. The first ways was the ways of the pool hall. Second ways is the ways of false Christianity. But I still walked the ways of this world until God called me. And it goes on to say the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2. So we have three spirits here. And in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We did have the spirit of the world before when we walked as children of disobedience. When I was going to church on Sunday, I was still disobedient to God. Didn't know I was, but there were things that I still did. I would not cheat a customer. But the government, I know, was cheating me. So I reasoned around. It was all right for me to fleece them just a little bit, wasn't it? Then I finally realized I couldn't do that either. Had to pay all my taxes, had to do everything that was right, and not cheat the government or anybody. But see, I even reasoned around. I never cheated a customer. Never put a tube in that customer didn't have that tube. I was as honest as I could be, but I reasoned around the government. And God finally called me and said, Gordon, you can't do that either. So all of you have sinned. I'm just confessing mine. I'm like that governor of New York Since you put me in office, I might as well tell you what all my sins are before you. That the new governor that's in, him and his wife both said, "Hey, we've committed adultery. We both stepped out. We both had other mates." I said, "How would you like to be sworn into office and tell the world your sins?" But he figured he might as well tell them. They'll find out everybody else's. They'll probably find out about everybody in office. This spirit, Satan's spirit, tries to get you to lean to your own understanding. I vividly understand now what God wants me to do. I don't understand why he did it that way. Yes, I do. He did it that way because he wants to call everybody in unbelief, that nobody, that once he offers them eternal life and once they become a spirit being, they will know that they had nothing to do with it. God called you by grace. It wasn't due to your works in chapter 11 of Romans. It wasn't due to your wisdom in chapter 2. It wasn't due to anything of your ability. He called you and then opened your eyes for you to surrender to his will. Then in verse 13, which things we speak, which not in the words of which man's wisdom. Look how often in this chapter. It's not man's wisdom. It's not man's wisdom. It's the Spirit that reveals it to you. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Over and over and over. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Does not mean that they cannot know physically what this Bible basically says. There's people I've heard can quote whole chapters. We have sometimes remembering a verse, but we remember what the verse meant. But we might not quote the verse right. Many times I'm going to look up in a concordance and I know what the verse said. Not one word that I had in there could I find in the concordance. Now I had to write meeting, but I paraphrased it for so long that I could not find it in the Bible under that particular word. The natural man, the person without the Spirit of God, the person that God does not call, cannot receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The knowledge that you have has been revealed to you spiritually. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and that word means makes decisions, proper decisions, and yet himself is not judged by no man. And the last verse of verse 16, the last part of it, for we have the mind of Christ. Now, you have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit's opened your eyes to what the Bible says. I read this book from my 19 and 34 years old and never heard one thing about what I just told you today. And if you stop and analyze back, did you ever hear of it? So in conclusion, I'm going to bring up one other thing. After I decided to give this sermon, I found out that Easter was this weekend. I thought, I ought to be talking on Easter and the resurrection and all that, but somebody inspired me to go the other direction. But we're here on Saturday. I can apply this to Easter. They think Christ was resurrected on Sunday. What does your Bible say? What do you think his Bible says? The Bible says he's resurrected on Saturday. So that God's Holy Spirit has revealed to us it's not Sunday. So that's another belief that shows that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not condemning them because that's the way they decide to go. But that's my Easter sermon. What church or group has the Holy Spirit? The ones who know the mysteries of God. That everybody isn't called now. God is not, he said, not many wise men are called. None of the princes of the world knew it when he crucified him. You can't know it unless he reveals the Spirit to you. Not many are called now. God lets people be blinded to this truth. He reveals it to his called out ones, those he elects. This is not the only day of salvation. God is not trying to save the world at this time. And if he was, I believe I'd get on Satan's side because he's losing. Satan is a god of this world. So it cannot be that way. God's not trying to save the world. He let Satan be the god of this world, and he will come back, and he will bound Satan, and he will be the god of this world. But he has a plan, and the purpose of this plan, the purpose of blinding everybody, that salvation is going to be offered to every person that ever lived. Everyone, not just us, but each in his own order.